We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff wraps up his message, What is the Gospel?, from the series, The Power of the Gospel. He'll help you understand what the gospel really is and show you how you can know if you have it. Now, here's today's program.
Now, most of us think about eternal life. You know what we go thinking about? Heaven. Future. Something way out there. We think about it as this deal that we'll experience sometime in the future, but that's not what the Bible says. Do you know what the eternal life is? John 17:3 tells us exactly what it is. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is present tense, now experience with the God of the universe. And here's why that's important. Because if you share the gospel and tell people, hey, you're bad, but Jesus will make you good. And if you're good, then one day you'll get to go to heaven. What does that do for me now? Answer, nothing. But if you're dead, and the reason that you don't experience life in your life, and the reason you feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling, and the reason that you don't experience life with God, and the reason you look at other people that do and you get jealous is because you're dead, but Jesus Christ came to give you life, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and by believing in his name, you can presently experience the fullness of God now. Chains can come off your life. Forgiveness can be had now. Relationship with God can be understood now. You can understand your Bible now. You can have God walk with you every day now. That's the gospel. The gospel is now. And the benefit of having that now is, yes, one day you will live eternally forever with the eternal God of the universe, Jesus Christ. And that is a byproduct and a benefit that will go on and on and on. And I'm not downplaying it. What I'm trying to say is you can experience the presence of God presently. You can experience him now. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. One of the greatest scriptures in the New Testament on salvation is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means he's bought us and he's paid for all of our sins. He's taken us from darkness in that kingdom of darkness. And if you're living without Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what your darkness looks like, but your darkness looks like some way you're trying to find meaning in life apart from Jesus. It's all darkness. It's all darkness. Go to any leadership seminar on how to live a great life without Jesus, and it's all darkness. It doesn't bring hope. Jesus Christ does. Any of your despair, any of your heartache, any of your hurt, any of the sins you committed, anything that you've done, Jesus Christ said, I already knew that. Dad, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. Whether it was something you were naive to that you committed a sin, or you should have known better and you did it anyway, all forgiven in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no other way but Jesus. Now, let me tell you this, because some people say, what about Islam? What about Hinduism? What about Buddhism? What about Confucianism? Confucius, believing all his sayings. What about anything else that's done? I'm telling you this, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no relationship with God at all. There's no such thing. That's what the Bible teaches, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten, his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not what? Perish, but have eternal life. I want to skip to my fourth point today. We'll do that third and then come back. Here's the deal. The rejection of the gospel, you need to understand this, is God's wrath. The rejection of the gospel is God's wrath. Notice what it says. He who believes would not perish but have eternal life. That's not true of the non-believer. Notice what verse 17 and 18 say. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Jesus come? Because Jesus looked down on the world that he created, and even though everyone had turned their back on him, he still had a love for them to come down, show them the way to God, and then die in our place for our sin and rise from the dead. He came on a rescue mission to seek and save the lost. He said, that's why I've come. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to rescue the world. Notice what it says in verse 18, though. Whoever believes in him or is presently believing in him is not condemned, right? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But whoever does not believe or is not presently believing is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what happens to those who aren't believers? They're condemned right now. They're condemned already. Why? Flip forward to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, here's the gospel. Yes, God loves you. He loves you with an incredible love. It's true. I don't say you are loved at the end of services because I'm just trying to be friendly. I'm telling you, God loves you. He really does. God so loved the world, he sent his only Son for you. He loves you. But it needs to be understood in the context of his holiness as well, doesn't it? Because the truth is, from the time that you're conceived in sin, you have a heredity of sin, then you start practicing it from the time you come out of the womb. You start practicing selfishness very, very early on. Right, moms? I mean, you see this. Kids get hungry and cry when they want. Kids grow up, they don't need to learn how to be selfish. They steal toys and kick their brother and sister automatically. And it's not just in my family. I've seen other indications of this, right? And here's how it works. And then you start practicing it at different levels all the time. Here's what the Bible says. Condemnation is not just the wrath of God that's coming. Condemnation is that you live under the wrath of God because you've already rejected his Son by not believing in him presently, right? I mean, sometimes when we share the gospel, it's like, well, you better get right with God because one day you're going to face the judgment of God. Here's the truth. You're already living under his condemnation in the moment. You need Jesus now to be set free. You know what Psalm 7:11 says? That God is angry with sinners every single day, right? Or listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it'd be very descriptive of all of us in this room. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, here's what it talks about with God's ability to save. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. In other words, God can save and God can hear. But your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and God, that your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Why? Because you're under God's condemnation. When you live a life of sin and you're not living for Jesus Christ, you're under God's wrath already. Most people think of God's wrath like we do in a human standpoint, like one day God is going to reach his boiling point. Like God's just like slowly but surely, the more you sin, he's just getting madder and madder and madder. And one day he's just going to be, rah! But that's not a picture of God. God's boiling point for sin was taken care of on the cross and he poured it out. But it's already at its boiling point for those who don't believe. It's already there. Why hasn't God come and poured out his wrath yet? The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Because he is bearing with great patience sinners in hopes that they would give their lives to Christ. That's why God hasn't come. Know this, when God pours out his wrath on humanity, it's not like, enough already. God's already set the date in the future that it's going to happen. We just don't know when that's going to be. And when that date happens, God's just going to pour out the full measure of his wrath for those who did not trust in Jesus. Say, well, what about those that did trust in Jesus? He already poured all of that out on the cross. He poured it all out. So for those of us who believe, it's been taken care of. Jesus took all the wrath for those of us who believe. Now, here's the problem. The problem with believing in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I'll give you five reasons why many people don't come to Christ. They're true in this church. They're true every single place you go. Okay, here's the first one. I start talking about this, and you start thinking about religious experiences. Religious experiences. Perhaps you sat at Harvest Bible Chapel, and you felt your heart kind of strangely warmed. Or perhaps you've been at a conference, and you felt the move of the Spirit. Or perhaps you were singing a worship song in the car one day, and you kind of felt God near you. Or perhaps you think, I grew up in the Methodist Church, or I grew up Catholic, or I grew up Presbyterian, and I've gone. I mean, I know how all this stuff works. If I were to ask you this question, how do you know that you're saved? And how do you know that you have the gift of eternal life? If you start telling me about your religious experiences, it's a guarantee that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you how you know you're saved, you say, well, I've gone to the church my whole life. I read my Bible every day. Hey, I had an encounter when I was at camp and I kind of felt like there was something there. It's not good enough. That's not good enough. Everybody has religious experiences. Everybody has some sort of feeling, some sort of encounter. That's just not enough. That's just not enough for what God wants to do. Second is this. If I ask you if you were saved and you begin to talk about this second thing, I would tell you, I don't think so. And that's this, good works. Good works, okay? How do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, I've been a good person. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. My good outweighs my bad. So, we already talked about God only takes perfect people and you're not perfect. So, who cares about your good works? The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that your best works are like filthy rags to him and to his perfection. I mean, how about that? So, if I ask you know the Lord, you start telling me about your religious experience and good works, it's not a relationship with Christ. And by the way, can I just tell you, the two hardest groups of people to share the gospel with are people who have religious experiences and good works. Because they think, because they're religious and good, that that's enough. Think about the groups of people Jesus had the hardest time with sharing who he was. Who was it? Religious people who did good works. It was true then, and it's true now. So don't get discouraged. Okay, family would be my third one. That would be the hardest, right? Add a religious family member that thinks they're good works, and it's almost impossible to share with them, right? So religious experience, good works. This third one, I don't really know how to term it, but I'll term it as like intellectual arrogance or intellectual independence, where you say something like this, you know what, I'm smart enough, I'll figure this out on my own. I don't need you telling me anything. Here's the problem. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you're dead, sick, and blind, I don't think you're in a really good position to figure out who God is, right? God has to open your eyes. God has to be the one that does the work. You figuring it out because you're so smart doesn't mean anything. For the smartest man in the world, his wisdom is foolishness to God. Right? And we have a lot of people that are like, I'll figure this out. I don't need anybody else telling me what to do. That keeps people from a relationship with God. Fourth, I would say this. I see it all the time. The approval of good-meaning people. The approval of people. So in other words, if I ask you, how do you know you're saved? Here's what you would say. Well, my youth pastor told me when I was in, you know, middle school that when I was wrestling with my salvation, he told me I was saved. My pastor affirmed that I was saved. My good friend told me they saw fruit in my life. Here's the problem with that. You can't take that person to the throne of God with you when you stand before him.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, What is the Gospel? From the series, The Power of the Gospel. He's showing you how you can know if you really have the gospel in your life and if you're giving it to others. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
My pastor affirmed that I was saved. My good friend told me they saw fruit in my life. Here's the problem with that. You can't take that person to the throne of God with you when you stand before him. Like, even as your pastor, I can't vouch for you. Did you know that? So on Judgment Day, you can't even bring me to vouch for you and say, well, get Pastor Jeff. He'll tell you, I led a small group. Get my tithing records. I'll show you that I gave. That's good works. I can't vouch for you. You know what Jesus would say to you at that point? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never what? Never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never had faith in me. You were just a good religious person that was trying to figure things out, but you never gave your life to me. And then the fifth one, if I could give you a fifth one, is a misunderstanding of God's holiness or a lack of awareness of his holiness. Here's what we think. We think that God will take everybody to heaven because he's a loving, good God. There's no way a loving God would send people to hell. Here's a better question. Here's a better statement. There's no way a holy God would ever allow anybody into heaven. And the only reason that he does is because he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, who was perfectly holy, who is perfectly holy, who died on a cross. And God the Father made him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The good news of the gospel is God does all the work. God initiates all the work. God shows us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God shows us that he's the only way and that nothing we do will matter in eternity other than trusting in Jesus, right? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God does send people to hell. He does it on a daily basis by the tens of thousands. And I've yet to be in a service ever with a loved one of somebody who's died that's not a Christian, where somebody stood up and said, hey, I know they're in hell. Nobody. I mean, I've been to services all the time, and I mean, they'll find some redeeming quality, and they can, because men and women are created in the image of God, so there's always something redeeming to talk about. But Jesus came for one group of people and one group of people only. He came for sinners. And Jesus came to redeem sinners. But I'm going to tell you, if there is no profession of faith on this side of heaven, you won't be in heaven. There are no people in heaven today that didn't profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord while they were on planet Earth. No such thing. It doesn't exist. Now, some of you may say, well, how do I know that God loves me? Because he does. He came for sinners. Paul said he was the worst of all. He persecuted, tormented, and had Christians hauled off to be persecuted and tormented. That's what he did. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he had been redeemed. He said, if anybody can be saved, it's me. I was a religious person doing good works who was really, really, really smart until God broke into my life and showed me I was a nobody. And now I count all that stuff as rubbish or dung to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ is my Lord. I'll give all that human stuff away to knowing Jesus. Can I just tell you this? No matter who you are, you can come to Christ. You can give your life to Christ. He's died for you. This is my final point, and it's this. It's that the understanding of the gospel is through faith. The understanding of the gospel is through belief. Now, notice how simple this verse is and yet how profound it is. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is where theologians get into all these big debates. And if you're into these big debates, they're kind of fun to talk about on the side. You know, are you a Calvinist? Are you Arminian? And then we go through all the different points. I can articulate them all. I know what they are. I know where I stand and I know where I land. Okay? One group focuses more on God's behind the scenes. He does all the work. God's the one that initiates. God's the one that does all the saving. Even when you think you're choosing in God by faith, it was God that gave you grace through faith to trust in him. I believe all that. I also believe you have 100% responsibility to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then all these theologians, which one's right? Which one's right? I just stick with the Bible. Okay, here's what the Bible says. Whoever believes. So if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. I know that's true. It's true of everybody anywhere on planet Earth. Whosoever believes means you have to personally place your faith and trust in Christ. So here's my question. When did that happen for you? Well, I've always kind of been a Christian. You've always been dead. You've always been blind. You've always been sick. And you've always been under the condemnation and wrath of God. So when did that change for you? Well, I've always gone to church. That's religion. Well, I'm a pretty good person. That's good works. Well, then I'll just figure it out on myself. That's intellectual arrogance. Right? I mean, well, my pastor told me I was going to go to heaven. He's not going to be there. Do you see what I'm saying? I'll be there. I meant that he won't be there to vouch for you. Okay. Thanks for paying attention. I will be there. So, let's gather back up. Thanks for listening, though. That's really good. My point is that we come up with all these ideas to think that we've always been saved. And because the longer you've been in church, if you haven't had that encounter with the Lord, or you haven't told him that you love him, or you haven't told him this, it's almost like this embarrassing thing to say, well, I've always kind of walked with him and I'm growing. And I'll hear this stuff at Harvest from time to time of people that come here that have gone to church their whole life. They're good people. And they'll say something like this. I'll hear it. 45 years old, but I've been coming to Harvest for the last 6 months and my faith has never been like it is. I mean, I feel like chains have come off me. I feel like I'm alive. I feel like I understand the Bible for the first time. And I say, well, think about that. Why is that? Is it because you're just in a community where the Word of God is being taught, or is it because God has saved your life and you've been born again and you confessed him as your Lord? Right? Because the Bible says in this passage in John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. If you're dead, you must be born again. So my question again is, when did that happen for you? Well, I really haven't had that encounter, Pastor Jeff. Then have it today. You don't need to have some feely, you know, ooey-gooey emotional thing. It's just, I'm telling the Lord, Lord, I know I'm dead and I know I need you, and I'm confessing that to you now, and I need you to come into my life. And when you do, you belong to him. All right? And who does he come for? Man, he comes for sinners. Sinners. Because I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, God could never love me. I should have known better. Or this happened to me. Or my dad did this. Or my mom did that. Or my babysitter did this. And I just feel icky on the end. God came to redeem all that. He came to buy you back. He came to give you life. I mean, it reminds me of the story of this small town, and there were two guys in this small town that were the hellraisers of the town. And in this town, you know, they were known as the drunks. They caused problems. They were vandals. They were sexually immoral. I mean, they were just a huge problem. They sold drugs, all this kind of stuff. One day, one of the brothers died. And the surviving brother before the funeral came to the one pastor in the town and said, "Hey, will you do the funeral for my brother?" And the pastor was saying, "Yeah, you know, I'll do the funeral." And he said, "Hey, one more thing before you do the funeral, I just want you to speak up at the funeral and you tell the people my brother was a saint." And the pastor was kind of nervous because this guy was big and he just wanted to get out of the meeting. He's like, "Okay, I'll do that." And then left the meeting and he started thinking. He's like, "I can't say his brother was a saint." You know, I mean, he was troubled. He goes, "I'd have no integrity, but I told this guy and I gave him my word. What am I going to do?" And he wrestled for a couple days before the funeral. And finally, the night before, like 3 a.m., he got peace and he went to bed. And the next day, he stood up at the funeral. And as he's eulogizing, he goes, "This is normally the part in the service I'd like to speak good things about the man that's passed, but I can't. Every one of you here knows he was a horrible man. He was a vandal. He was violent. He was a drunk. There was nobody in this town that liked him, and we're better off that he's no longer here. But compared to his brother sitting right there in the first row, he was a saint." Right? Who did Jesus come for? Sinners. To take dead people and make them alive. To take sinners and call them saints. There's no better news on the planet than the good news of Jesus Christ. That while we were still in our sin, God looked down from heaven and said, "I love you anyway. I'm coming for you. I know everything about you. I know the things about you that are awful that you don't even know about you yet. And I still love you anyway with an unconditional love. And here's how I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to give you my most perfect gift. I'm going to give you my son, and you're going to crush him and crucify him. I'm going to put all my sin on him and punish him the way that you should have been punished, so that you can live free." My younger brother, you know, his wife gave birth to their second son this week. And I'm holding this 6-pound, 7-ounce little boy in my arms. I'm thinking, man, what a precious gift that is. I'm looking at the pride on my brother's face and the pride on my sister-in-law's face, and they're so excited. I mean, that's their most precious gift is their kids. Can you imagine giving that away? I mean, you'd check out who's going to babysit that kid. You check out what they're going to feed that kid. Here's what God did. "I love you so much, I'll give you my most precious gift and I'll let you crush him. And while you're doing that, I'll pour all the sin of humanity out on him. And I'll take his very life so that you who are dead in your trespasses and sins can live. But I will raise him from the grave and I will give him the name that's above every name and he will offer life to anybody." So here's my question again. When did you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? When did you cross over from death to life? When did you give him your life? See, that's the question. And for those of you hearing my voice, I think there's some that need to give your life to Christ today. You say, "Why do you say that in a church?" Because just because you walk into a church doesn't make you a Christian. I was reading something from Charles Spurgeon this week, one of the greatest pastors in the history of the church that had thousands of people coming to his church and was convinced only about half of them were actually saved. You say, "Well, how could that be?" Because unless the Spirit of God moves and shows you who he is, there's no hope. So for those of you here today, then know in your spirit, "I've never trusted Christ. And God's showing me that I need to." And you're feeling that thing go off in your heart. That's God's way of calling you home today so you'll confess him as your Lord and Savior. And you'll become a new creation. And that the old will be gone. And that the new will come. And that's how I'd like to end right now. So if everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes. And this is between you and the Lord. But if you know that's you today, and you want to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to do it. Here's how you can pray. "Jesus, I recognize my sin. And I know I'm going to die and stand judgment. But I believe you came out of love, that you died in my place for all my sin, and that you were raised from the dead, and that you're alive. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. And by faith, I believe that you are my God."
Thanks for joining us today on Brave. That was Pastor Jeff and his message, "What is the Gospel?" from the series, The Power of the Gospel, helping you understand what the gospel is and how you can know if you have it in your life. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online, scroll down, and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.